I hope you're having a good time so far. You get a chance to rest your legs now. A lot of up and down, isn't there? So you get a chance just to kick back and listen to me witter on for a little bit. Okay. Ooh, there we go. You thought you got away without having to listen to me for a minute, didn't you? But not so lucky, I'm afraid. So that song we just sang, there's a lot of many weeks of rehearsals gone into that. I hope it sounded like there's a lot of many weeks of rehearsals gone in, and not that we just cobbled it together tonight. A lot of hard work, and especially by our choir organiser and conductor. Just wanted to give her maybe a bit of appreciation. The lovely Lisa Chapman. Let's just thank you. For those of you who don't know, she's my wife, but I'm a bit biased. But so I'm sure we are all at least a little familiar with the Christmas story, baby Jesus, angels, shepherds, wise men. Both the shepherds and the wise men were seeking Jesus, weren't they? The shepherds were in fields quite locally. They didn't have very far to come. The wise men, it's believed, travelled somewhere between 800 and 1,000 miles to get to Jesus. Now, I just want to start with a little quiz for the younger ones. So I want to see how good your knowledge is on the wise men. Okay, I've got chocolate coins as prizes, okay? So it's also good that this microphone works because I can move around. So I want hands up, no shouting out answers, please. And we'll see how well you can do. Okay, so what did the wise men follow to find Jesus? Let's have a hand up. Oh, that was, see, somebody shouted out there, and that's naughty. What's your answer? The star, brilliant, well done. You've earned yourself a coin. Now, this one's a little bit trickier, so you might need a parent to help you. From which direction did the wise men travel? So we're talking north, south, east, or west. Let's have a look over here. What's your answer? From the east, brilliant, well done. You've earned yourself a coin, good stuff, good stuff, good knowledge. What's the next question? Where are we? Okay, how many gifts did they bring to the baby Jesus? Oh, there's a quickest hand over there. Ed, well done. How many gifts did they bring? They brought three. Brilliant, well done. Right, there is one last question that has three parts, okay? So I want one answer from three different people. Can you name the gifts that Jesus brought? Let's have a look over here. Let's have a look. Let's go over here. Three gifts, weren't there? Jonah, I think your hand was quickest. What's the answer?
Gold.
Gold, brilliant. You've earned a coin. There you go. Let's go from one more for over this section. What do you think? Frankincense, well done. Yeah, well done for not saying Frankenstein. And we go here, Hannah. Myrrh, brilliant, well done, you got a coin. I got two spare, that's for me later, so that's good. Good knowledge, well done guys. A couple of interesting facts about the wise men. Traditionally we think of there being three. Well, the Bible doesn't say there were three, it just says there were three gifts, so we always assume there was three. But there could have been many, many more, and perhaps the others didn't get to the shops in time before they closed to get Jesus a gift. And the other thing is, the wise men, even though the nativity portrays them at the stable, we don't even know it was a stable, to be perfectly honest. From the Bible, we think that actually the wise men would have arrived weeks, months, or even up to 2 years after Jesus was born. It says they arrived at the house where the child was. So anyway, just a couple of facts for you there. So in thinking about the wise men seeking Jesus, it got me thinking about what we are seeking for or seeking after. I think it's pretty fair to say we're all seeking after happiness. Is that right? Nobody wants to be sad. I know sometimes we are. Things make us sad. But we're all seeking after happiness. And there's a story of a man who wasn't happy with his life. And so he decided, oh, I'm fed up with my friends, my job, and where I lived. Oh, I'm not happy. I'm going to try something new. So he went to join a mute monastery. And here he is. And he went to join this mute monastery, so as you can guess by the name, no talking. Not allowed to talk at the mute monastery. Apart from every 5 years, you can say two words, okay? So he completed his first 5 years, and then his superior called him and said, okay, you've done your 5 years, you've got two words. What would you like to say? He said, bad food. That was his two words, used up. Another 5 years, back into the monastery he went. And after further 5 years, his superior called him back and said, Okay, well done. You've done another 5 years. You've got two more words. What would you like to say? He said, uncomfortable bed. Okay, so another 5 years went by in the monastery, 15 years altogether now. His superior called him in and said, what two words would you like to say? He said, I quit. To which his superior replied, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. Thank you. That's not a true story, by the way. It's not a true story. But our monk friend, you know, he was seeking after happiness. And what makes us happy, I wonder? Maybe we want a new job, a bigger salary or a bigger house, holidays, how about a big lottery win? Now, all these things can make us feel happy, but is it really real, lasting happiness? Doesn't that happiness fade after a while and we find we're wanting something new, which again will only bring us sort of temporary happiness? Don't we still yearn for something more? Well, King Solomon is considered the wisest man who ever lived and one of the richest. And we have some of his writings in the Bible. I want to read from one of his writings from the Old Testament book of the Bible called the Book of Ecclesiastes, where he records the things he tried in order to try and make himself happy. So this is King Solomon. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects and built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I had many male and female servants and had other servants who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So here we find a man who had everything a person's heart could possibly desire, yet none of it made him happy. In his own words, it was all meaningless, like chasing after the wind. In chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, he observes, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. It seems that the rich just want to get richer. Now, the title of the world's richest man is a constant battle between Jeff Bezos, owner of Amazon, Bernard Arnault, owner of companies like Louis Vuitton, Moët and Chandon, and other luxury brands, and Elon Musk, owner of, well, everything else, really. So I wonder if they are constantly checking if they are in the number one position. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon's 12-chapter exploration into the meaning of life. And he concludes his writings in chapter 12, verse 13, with this. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion on the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So the wisest man in history, who had everything a person could desire, says that all that matters is to fear and obey God. Now, in the New Testament part of the Bible, in the book of Matthew, we read the words of Jesus. In chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus liked to tell stories called parables, which were stories that had a meaning. In the book of Matthew, he tells the following two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So what's this all about, kingdom of heaven, storing up treasures? Well, according to God's word, the Bible, someone becomes a member of the kingdom of heaven when they make the decision to accept and follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, the events of the first Christmas, which we're all familiar with, aren't just there to make a cute story. They are just the beginning of an amazing, powerful, true event that has meaning for each and every one of us. You see, Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew up. And he claimed to be the Son of God and proved it by his many well-documented miracles and by the incredible events surrounding his death and resurrection. The whole message of Christianity can be summed up in what is often referred to as the most famous verse in the Bible. It's from the New Testament part of the Bible, from the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, and it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." When it says God gave his only Son, it refers to Jesus voluntarily dying on the cross, an event which Christians remember on Good Friday. This was necessary because, as the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe that makes you feel a bit uncomfortable being called a sinner, but according to the Bible, it's true. It's certainly true of me. Our sin creates a barrier between us and God, and the initial close relationship that God intended between him and us is gone. You see, God is pure and holy and cannot tolerate sin. And just as crime has consequences, so does sin. But in God's great love for us, he took the consequences upon himself when Jesus went to the cross, so that we don't have to bear the consequences of our own actions, giving us all the opportunity to have our sins forgiven by God and to receive a reward. What's this reward? Remember the most famous verse in the Bible? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And it finishes with, "Receive everlasting life." A home in heaven is guaranteed to all who believe and put their trust in Jesus. That person then gains membership to the kingdom of heaven. And by doing life with him, begin to store up treasures in heaven, as I mentioned earlier. The man who found the treasures in the field and the man who found the pearl of great value are like those who discover faith in Jesus and through that faith enter the kingdom of heaven. No value can be put on that. It is priceless. King Solomon, whose wealth by today's standards would make Elon Musk look like an average Joe, concluded that all material gain is meaningless, like chasing after the wind. I believe the only way to have true lasting happiness is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean life will be problem free. This happiness is not dependent on how big a house we have or how much money we have in our bank account. So let's be like the wise men who went to great lengths to seek after Jesus, and like the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, who had everything but considered it nothing compared to faith and obedience to God. Please remember what Christmas is really about: the Son of God coming into the world as a baby to be our Savior, to pay the price for our sins by dying and raising to life again. So by putting our faith and our trust in him, we can have relationship with him in this life and an everlasting home in heaven. Thank you, that's enough from me on that. We'll invite the musicians back up, please. While they're coming up, just to let you know that every Sunday morning we have our service here at 11 a.m. Always welcome to join us for an hour, and always followed by biscuits and tea and coffee, like any good church, obviously. And the first Sunday of every month we have cafe church. So come and join us for breakfast. We just sit around tables and have breakfast together. You can come and have a bacon butty free of charge, a sauce, hot dog free of charge, a croissant, £3.50. Not really, croissants are free of charge as well. Teas and coffees, we just sit around and eat together, and for the last sort of 10 minutes, somebody shares something from the Bible. So that's something I'd like to invite you all to. You're more than welcome to come. Just hand over to the band, thank you.